Well, we're going to have our reading now, and there's no surprises for where we're going. I do need to make a couple of clarifications. I think when I said this morning, not everyone got the joke I did when I said that we were turning to the second smallest man in the Bible. It was Nehemiah. That was the joke. A few people I don't think understood me this morning. And that goes to the question of, well, then who's the smallest man in the Bible? And that's Bildad the Shuhite. So... Well, terrible, terrible jokes, but we'll move on, and we'll come to something serious, and we'll come to our reading. We're going to return to the reading we did this morning, Nehemiah chapter 1, and if you weren't here this morning, I'll try and do a brief summary at the start of the sermon later on of sort of what we did this morning as well, to bring you up to date. We're going to spend a few Sundays scattered here or there over the summer when I'm preaching here in the book of Nehemiah. And we sort of this morning, we sort of took a bit of a brief history, a sort of whirlwind tour of the Old Testament. So don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again tonight. But first of all, we're going to read this passage here in Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll read the full chapter again this evening. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Well, last Christmas time, last December, there was a lot of excitement in the Ashby house. Me and my brother. I don't know if Jan and Rebecca are here tonight. I don't think they were just as excited as we were. But there was a lot of excitement because one of our favourite childhood things was being reinvented. Star Wars. And I think there was only one person in Great Vic who was more excited than me about the new Star Wars movies. That was Jonathan, that's right. Jonathan was very keen for them to come out too. We had lots of good chats about it as Star Wars came out. But they kick-started Star Wars, and a new movie came out. This franchise that is probably one of the most famous sort of franchises of movies there's ever been, and kick-started probably one of the most famous Hollywood actors there has ever been. Is anyone trying to guess who that was? Harrison Ford. That's right. And since Star Wars, he's gone on to be in so many movies. He's a household name, he's instantly recognizable, and he really got his big break in the film industry as Han Solo in Star Wars. But what I was reading up on this week was that he wasn't meant to be Han Solo in Star Wars. He tried his hand at acting. He'd been in a couple of movies. One was a success, but most of them were failures. He had been told by different people that he'd no future in acting. In fact, he spent most of his time at that time not as an actor, but as a carpenter. And he used to make the sets for the movies, and he used to make sets for music videos and concerts and all these different things. He was known as the Hollywood carpenter in some places. And when Star Wars was first being put together by George Lucas, he was in the background. And in fact, he was only invited to the auditions, not really to audition. He was invited because George Lucas wanted the different people who he wanted to audition to do a group audition. So he got all these different groups of people, and he gave them all roles of who he wanted to be in the movie, and he was one Han Solo short. He didn't have enough. So he put Harrison Ford in to just read lines with the rest of the group, but he had no intention of ever casting him. And yet what happens? He impressed them. He got the part, and the rest is history. He went on, and he is gone on, to be one of the most famous Hollywood actors of all time. What do we find in Nehemiah chapter 1? We find a man in the background. We find Nehemiah. We saw this morning he's a burden from God about his people, about the glory of God, about the walls of Jerusalem. And it's a burden that leads him to work in the background, to pray and to fast for 4 months. But as he works in the background, as he prays, as he fasts, as he seeks the face of God, God moves him to action. God gives him a leading role in the work that he wants him to do. And you trace that journey through Nehemiah chapter 1. That's what we're going to do this evening. A journey from prayer in the background to action before the king. It's a journey that Nehemiah goes on. This morning I had a few slides. I'm going to put one up again that we had up this morning. A brief background, if you weren't here this morning, we did this trace of the history of God's people from the dizzy heights of the time of Solomon, and everything was going well. They'd built the temple. It symbolized God's presence. They could come and worship him in the temple. Then what happened? Solomon turned away from God, was led astray, and then the kingdom split into two, the north and the south, and this downward spiral of all these kings into sin, into idolatry. God sent the prophets. He warned them, if you don't repent, there's going to be judgments. And God brought that judgment. Exile. The northern kingdom was destroyed. The southern kingdom was brought away into exile. But all during that time, there was this promise that God would bring his people back. We thought about the three cities, Susa or Shushan, here where Nehemiah is, and Esther was. We thought of Babylon, where Daniel was, and we thought of Jerusalem. And we saw how God prepared the way for Nehemiah through Daniel and his work, through Esther and her work, through Ezra, and how it all tied together at this time, how God worked in the background, how he worked in the very pagan halls of power to bring his purposes to fruition in a way. We thought of the sovereignty of God on the world stage, how he works through changing powers and circumstances, and we saw how God prepared the way for Nehemiah to go and to build these walls. But then we also saw how God prepared Nehemiah. How Nehemiah had a burden to build the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. We saw how they weren't just walls and gates. They meant so much more than that. They had a theological meaning in the Old Testament. They were significant to the people of God. The walls, well, they represented God's presence and God's protection amongst his people. The gates, they represented going in to the presence of God. And that's why he's a burden in Nehemiah chapter 1, because he's a burden for God's glory, a burden for God's name, a burden for God's people. And that's what we looked at this morning. Well, tonight, we're going to look at the rest of Nehemiah 1, and we're going to have a look at the importance that prayer has. That prayer has in the work that God is going to give Nehemiah to do. It's the prayer of Nehemiah as this burden is placed on his heart. And if you read through the book of Nehemiah, you find that prayer is a very popular theme. It's a very prominent subject. 13 chapters in Nehemiah, there are 12 prayers in 13 chapters. 12 prayers. It's important to Nehemiah. It's important to the work that God has given Nehemiah to do. And everything that Nehemiah does throughout this book is always framed in prayer. It's framed in prayer. We mentioned this morning that there's a time frame here from chapter 1. We read in chapter 1, it's the month of Chislev. In chapter 2, verse 1, it's the month of Nisan. So it's sort of a period of roughly about 4 months that Nehemiah spends praying and weeping and fasting and mourning over what he has heard is going on in Jerusalem. The broken walls, the burned gates, the distress of God's people. And he spends 4 months praying before he takes action and he goes and he speaks to the king. Before anything happens in the work that God has given Nehemiah to do, he spends about 4 months in prayer. We'll find out later, maybe in a few months' time if we get there. In chapter 6, when they finally finish completing the walls, it only actually takes them 52 days to build the walls. So it takes them 52 days to build the walls. And yet beforehand, Nehemiah spends 4 months, 4 months in prayer to God. He spends significantly more time praying and fasting and weeping than he actually does leading the people to build the wall. You see, Nehemiah presents us with a clear lesson when it comes to our Christian lives, our church life, our work for the kingdom of God. We see it in this book. We see it especially here in chapter 1. Prayer needs to be the center of any work of God's kingdom. And I'll be honest, as I read and I studied this book, have I seen the centrality of prayer? I've been challenged. I've been convicted. I need to pray more. There's no good doing lots of activity in church life and in your personal life if you don't cover it in prayer. And yet, if we're honest, so often our prayer lives are lacking. We get into routine. We get into ritual. Nehemiah is a challenge to that. As individuals, does our prayer activity outweigh our activity for God? As a church, does our prayer activity outweigh our activity for God? What do we find in Nehemiah chapter 1? He's a man who spends concentrated time in prayer. And I want to pick up on three points this morning. And we'll sort of run through them that we see here in this prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1. We want to look at the contents of his prayer. We want to look at that it's a prayer that leads to action. And we want to see that it's a prayer that reminds us of Jesus. And we're going to work through those three. There's a few sub-points in some of them. Hopefully we'll keep together. But firstly, what I want us to see is the content of his prayer. What does he include in this prayer that we have today? And we see it in verses 5 to 11, this prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1. And I don't think this was just a one-off prayer that he prayed once, nor do I also think it was the exact words that he prayed every time he prayed over those 4 months. It's a summary. It's a summary of the things that he included in these prayers. It tells us the content of these prayers, the significance of these prayers. And this prayer that he prays, it can easily be divided into three parts: God, people, and covenant. God, people, and covenant. And the first one that we see is God. We see God. Verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, who keep your covenant and mercy with those that love you and observe your commandments. Nehemiah's first reaction to this news he gets from Jerusalem is to pray. And the first subject of his prayer is not the walls, is not the people, it's God. He spends time reflecting and worshiping the one he is praying to. And we see that this God that he's praying to is personal to Nehemiah. What word does he use for God? He uses the word Lord. It's in capital letters in your Bible. That means it was the name Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the name that was reserved only for God's people. It was the name that was given to Moses by God at the burning bush. I am who I am. And here we have Nehemiah. Where is he? He's in Shushan, or Susa as it's known. Persia, this empire, full of all these gods. a melting pot of religions and idols. And yet Nehemiah knows who his God is. His God is Yahweh, God of heaven. As he prays to God, we see that this God is personal to him. He knows this God. This isn't the first time he's prayed to this God. This is his God. Not only do we see that God is personal to Nehemiah, we see that God is great to Nehemiah. Look again in verse 5. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Nehemiah, he knows who he's praying to. He knows who he's seeking. He's praying to the great and awesome God, the King of heaven, the creator of the universe. It's interesting how language evolves, isn't it? How the word awesome is used today. It's mostly used probably by the junior sort of generation. Awesome. It's sort of evolved in the English language. It's almost like a slang term now, where you know someone scores in a football match or something. That's awesome. You know, you get those. You see the children with little stickers. You know, when they do well in their homework, awesome, and they get a sticker or they get a stamp. But that's not what the word originally meant. Awesome. It's a 16th century word. It means an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, fear, etc. That's what awe is. It's produced by that which is grand, sublime, extremely powerful. Does anyone have a King James here tonight? King James Version? What words do you see instead of awesome? The King James Version, O great and terrible God. Now, it doesn't mean terrible in a moral sense, but one who invokes a fear, a fear. O great and awesome God. I know I probably have shared this many times, that story of Narnia. And you remember Narnia and the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and Aslan, and Lucy and Mr. Tumnus, I think it is, are talking. And Aslan's walking away, and Lucy asks him, is he safe? Mr. Tumnus turns around and says, no, he's not safe, but he is good. He is good. That's the sense that Nehemiah has of God, a reverence for God, an understanding of who God is. He's the great and the awesome God. Someone is only awesome in the original sense of the word if they are much greater than you. It's someone you fear. It's someone you revere. Nehemiah, he has a holy reverence for God. He doesn't approach God flippantly. He knows who God is. He knows the character of God. His heart has been burdened by the state of Jerusalem. He mourns, he weeps, he fasts. Oh, what's going on? And yet the one he prays, he recognizes who he's praying to. He's praying to the great and the awesome God. So not only is this God personal to him, not only is this God great to him, but it's a God who's faithful to him. Verse 5 again. I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. It's a faithful God, this God he's praying to. After everything we thought about this morning, the divided kingdom, the exile, the 70 years in captivity, the 90 years since the people had gone back to the land, and yet they're still in great distress. The walls are still broken down. The gates are still burned with fire. And yet when Nehemiah addresses God, he addresses a faithful God. There's no sense of, God, what are you doing here? You've let us down here, God. No, Nehemiah reflects on a faithful God who keeps his covenant. God is great to Nehemiah. God is personal to Nehemiah. God is faithful to Nehemiah. What else do we see in this prayer? Well, secondly, we see the people. We see the people. It's the main body of the prayer from verse 6 onwards. It encompasses the subject of his prayer. His prayer are for God's people. Look at verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. He's pleading with God to listen. He's praying day and night for the people of God, and he's praying to confess their sin and to ask for God's forgiveness. Confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. You see, the judgment of God has hit home for Nehemiah. He hears this news from Jerusalem. It burdens and it breaks him for 4 months. He doesn't blame God. He doesn't ask God what on earth is going on. His prayers are educated and they're directed by the prophecies of God and the promises of God. And he prays to confess the sins of his people and the sins of himself. They've messed up. They've left God. They've sinned. They've broken the covenant. And he prays, God, forgive my people, and God, forgive me. Nehemiah, he's broken over the sin of his people, the sin of his family, the sin of himself. And he confesses it to Yahweh. As he prays, he talks about God. He talks about people. And thirdly, he talks about covenants. He talks about covenant. He doesn't leave his prayer there. He doesn't leave his prayer there with confession. He moves to reflect and request on the basis of the covenant faithfulness of God. Look at verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Verse 8, we have the word remember. The word remember, I pray. That word is used 6 times in Nehemiah. 5 times in prayers directed to God. It's an important word. I was reading in Exodus today. It's the same word that Moses used. Well, my translation, remember, Moses uses after the golden calf in Exodus. When the people had turned away from God and God said, I'm going to wipe out these people. I'm going to start again with you, Moses. And Moses says to God, remember. Remember your covenant in a way. It's a word that was rich in asking God to do something in light of his covenant promises. Nehemiah, he appeals to God. He fashions his prayer in the framework of God's covenant faithfulness. God, you've done what you warned us if we broke your covenant. You've scattered us among the nations. But God, do what you've promised us. Gather us from the furthest parts of the heavens. Bring us back to the dwelling place of your name. Nehemiah, he prays the covenant promises of God for his people. As I thought about this, well, what lessons can we take from this prayer of Nehemiah? Well, it reminds us that prayer, it isn't a shopping list. It isn't a request form. Nehemiah's prayer, it's rich in reverence for God and confession and intercession for his people. And in his request, he frames it in the promises of God. And God wants us to do the same with our prayers. You look at the prayers of Scripture throughout the Bible. There's so many of them, Old and New Testament. They teach us how to pray. How to have a healthy view of God in our prayers. How to praise God in our prayers. How to frame our requests in the light of the promises of God. How and what we should pray for those who are on our hearts. We have a manual for prayer in Scripture. You think of some of those great prayers in Ephesians, in the New Testament. The contents of Nehemiah's prayer: God, the people, and the covenant. So we see the contents of his prayer. Secondly, we see it's a prayer that leads to action. It's a prayer that leads to action. And that's the journey of chapter 1. Can you see that journey that he goes on in verse 3? He hears what's happening in Jerusalem. Verse 4, God puts a burden on his heart and he spends these 4 months weeping and fasting and praying. And he prays. Get down to verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah has decided to act. A burden has become a prayer, and a prayer has moved Nehemiah to action. And he ends this sort of summary of his prayers by asking God to give him mercy and help as he goes out to see who? The most powerful man in the world at that time. At some point in those 4 months of prayer, Nehemiah comes to the conclusion that God wants him to do something. He wants him to do something. You see, prayer can be very dangerous. It can be very dangerous. Because sometimes God's answer to our prayers is us. It's us. Just like Harrison Ford in Star Wars, Nehemiah is about to go from being in the background to being one of the main stars and leaders in the work of God. He's going to take his life in his hands as he goes before a king. He's going to leave a palace in one of the greatest cities in the world. He's going to travel to Jerusalem with its broken down walls and its distressed people. And he's going to live there and do a work for God while everyone else around him is trying to kill him. God answered his prayers by raising him up to do the work. I asked us this morning, did we have a burden for God's kingdom? Is there something on our heart? Is there something that we need to pray for, that we have a burden for? Maybe as you pray for that burden, you'll find out that God will open the door to use you to answer that prayer. Nehemiah, it's a prayer that leads him to action. It's a prayer that leads him to action. Thirdly, as I thought about this, it's a prayer that reminds us of Jesus. Prayer that reminds us of Jesus. And as I studied this prayer the last few days, I couldn't help but see an echo of Jesus in Nehemiah chapter 1. The Nehemiah and how he prays is a picture of Jesus. You have Nehemiah. What does he have? He has a burden for the people of Jerusalem, and he weeps and he mourns. And my mind went to Jesus, Matthew 24, as he comes into the city of Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to bring you under my wings like a hen with their chicks. He laments as he comes into Jerusalem as he goes to die on a cross. You have Nehemiah, the man who fasts and prays for 4 months as God prepares him for a great work. I thought of Jesus as Jesus is baptized. What does he do after he's baptized? He goes into the wilderness and he fasts and he prays as he's tempted for 40 days. And 40 nights before he goes out into his public ministry. You have Nehemiah, someone who leaves a great city, a place of power, to identify himself with a distressed and a broken people due to the results of their sin. Jesus, the Son of God, who leaves heaven, who comes to earth to identify with us and bear our sins on a cross. And here in chapter 1, we've Nehemiah, a man who intercedes with God over the sins of his people and requests God's covenant promises for them. We have Jesus, a Savior who stands in the throne of heaven, who intercedes on our behalf, who bestows on us all the blessings, not of that old covenant, but of a new covenant in him that he has brought for us. The people of Jerusalem in those days, they were about to get Nehemiah. But as we sit here tonight, if you're a believer here this evening, as God's people, we have Jesus. Someone who didn't come to build a wall, but came to tear a wall down. A wall that separated us from God, a wall that separated Jew from Gentile, and to make us one in him. One who didn't look to the promises of an old covenant, but who gave us a new one. A Jesus we can go to any time. A Jesus who intercedes for us. One greater than Nehemiah. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen the contents of the prayer. God, the people, covenant. We've seen a prayer that leads to action. And we've seen a prayer that reminds us of Jesus.